Sure is neat to listen to you play guitar. I really got a special talent, I think. You're good looking too. Above average in every way. Don't be lying. Oh man. Which helps to butter people up. Today's message is in taken. The scripture I picked is in Psalm 139. If you want to follow along, and it's good old David wrote this. And you know, you look at David's life, and he's got all these segments where, like, you know, first he's like a guy hanging out in the mountains every day, watching sheep and killing deer or killing lions and killing bears, protecting the sheep, perfecting his art with a slingshot, stuff like that. And then he gets into politics. And just like the politicians today that hate each other's guts, the politician that precedes him, Saul, hates David's guts. He tries to kill him. So he has that segment. And then he has a segment where he is a king, and he's successful. And even the Bible describes him as a man of God's own heart. I mean, that's the ultimate compliment. And then he starts thinking about all the great things he's done and lets his mind wander, and then he becomes basically somebody that's lusting after another man's life. And he goes down the rabbit hole that way. So he has all, just similar to us, he has all these different little scenes in his life where he's changed. He's not the same guy all the way through. So when we're looking at Psalm 139, I go, okay, what segment of his life David come up with this song? Was it when he was sitting on a hill, gazing at the creation? What was it? But what it's about is how wonderfully we're created. Lord, you've examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down, you know when I stand up, you know every thought from far away. You chart the path ahead of me. And you tell me where to stop and rest, and every moment you know where I am, you know what I'm going to say before I even say it. You both precede and you follow me. You place your hand, just saw that, on the song there. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to even know. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. And you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. And you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. And how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts then about me? Oh God, they are innumerable. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up in the morning, you are still with me. For some reason, it woven together in the womb, I started thinking about Robin Rand's brand new grandchild when I was reading that again this week. You know, that in itself, you know, every birth is a miracle. That birth was even more of a miracle. But being woven together in the mother's womb, that's fantastic. And it's also a pretty powerful argument against abortion. Who's old enough to remember Red Skelton? Oh, the majority of the population. All right. Well, I'm great because I hate to bring a guy up and go, who's he talking about anyway? Well, Red Skelton one time, he said this. Today, my heart beat over 103,000 times. My blood traveled 168 million miles. I breathed 23,400 times. I inhaled 430 cubic feet of air. I ate 3 pounds of food. I drank 2.9 pounds of liquid. I perspired 1.25 pints. I gave off 85 degrees of heat. I generated 450 tons of energy. I spoke 4,800 words. I moved 750 major muscles. And I exercised 7 million brain cells. It's no wonder I'm tired all the time. Augustine was a Greek philosopher. And he said, people travel all over the world to the height of the mountains, saw the huge waves of the sea, they look at the long courses of the river, at the vast, huge enormity of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without even wondering. You know, Augustine was right. People don't realize how intricate and wonderful their bodies are. You know, for instance, if you took a Sharpie right now and you drew 1 square inch on your arm, in that 1 square inch, I want to tell you what's there. 20 blood vessels, 65 muscles, 78 nerves, 78 sensors for heat, 13 for cold, 160 for pressure. 650 sweat glands are in that square inch. 1,300 nerve endings. And 19,500,000 cells. The skin serves as a purpose. It's a protective shield. It's against bacteria and viruses. And it absorbs bumps and bruising that otherwise might damage your internal organs. In that inch of skin, your sweat glands in your body does double duty because it helps to eliminate waste and also helps to cool down your body. Then there's your brain. When you think about it, it only weighs 3 pounds, but has 100 million trillion bits of information in it over the course of 70 years. So that storage capacity is roughly equivalent to 500 sets of the Encyclopedia Britannica. If stacked, that would stretch over 140 miles. Your brain does all this, and it uses less energy, for most of us anyway, than a 100-watt bulb. It's served your brain by 45 miles of nerves that send impulses through your whole at 320 miles an hour. Your system is so sensitive that little sensors on your system, it can detect the pressure of 4/100,000 of an inch, which is basically equivalent to the wing of a bee that touches it. Then there's your ears. A piano has 88 keys. Each of your ears has a keyboard with 1,500 keys. They're so finely tuned that you can actually hear, if you're in a quiet enough place, your blood going through your vessels. Your eyes, they're capable of seeing a candle. Think of this, seeing a candle burn from 30 miles away on a clear night. Your nose can smell one drop of perfume through a three-room apartment. So, in light of all this, did David know any of this stuff? Yet, not knowing all what I just got through saying, he was wise enough to actually realize it. This is God, how God had made us. David says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. Psalm 139, 14. Now, I'm sure that when did David come to the, I like to think he's like, he's sitting on the hills and he's watching a red-tailed hawk soar by, watching the sheep. And he comes to this realization, like all of a sudden he looks at his hand or something, starts picking up all the tendons and stuff in it, and starts becoming, I kind of think that's where he comes to this realization, but that's just my own reflection on this. But he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. He was so impressed with God's gift that he spoke it together as being woven together, much like you would be like a craftsman would skillfully weave a beautiful tapestry together. But what David's actually saying is, you know what? I didn't just happen. I'm just not an accident. I have value and I have worth. Why do I have worth? What did he first do? Look at the first few verses of Psalm. He goes, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know me when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word was on my tongue, you knew it, Lord. He focused on God first. He focused on God. He arrived at this conclusion that he was a valuable individual because he recognized that he was created by God. It was God that gave him his life value. It was God who gave him worth. You know, I can take a $100 bill, if I had one, in my back pocket, and I could wad it up and then unwad it and blow my nose in it, and then rub it underneath my armpits for 5 minutes and go, who wants it? There'd probably be some takers. Why would that be? Even though I threw it to the ground and even stomped on it. Because it's still valuable. Is it the paper that makes it worth about $100? Is it the ink on the paper that does? No. That piece of paper that says it's worth $100 is because the government of the United States created it, says it's worth $100. And that is the reason that bill has any kind of value at all. You know, I've been told if you had a powerful enough computer and efficient enough printer, you could print off almost the exact same identical $100 bill. But it isn't worth anything. And if I tried to use it, they'd arrest me and haul me off to jail. Why? Because I tried to pass it off as if it had value. But it had none. You could use the same kind of ink. You could use the same kind of paper, the U.S. government. But my paper would have no value because the government didn't create it. Now that's where the application sets in. If God didn't create us, back to the analogy, if God didn't create us, if you believe that God didn't create you, then you'd have a problem. Why? Because if God didn't create you, you'd have no reason to believe that you had any greater value than any other living creature. A horse fly? The most disgusting rat crawling around in a sewer? You could not claim that you had value greater than theirs, but the Bible said God created us in his image. In this country today, we've progressively removed God from its laws, from its morals. God and his standards have been continually challenged by humanistic standards and evolutionary teaching. As a result, it's against the law to kill an eagle chick or damage its eggs But you can abort a human baby. So an unborn eagle, then, you'd say, has more value than an unborn child? A grizzly has more value than an unborn child? A desert tortoise? A lynx? These are all wonderful creatures, but they're not made in God's image. When that type of thinking takes hold, society becomes governed by a concept known as utilitarianism. Utilitarianism, that is the belief that people are only as valuable as they are useful. If people cease to be useful, they would cease to be valuable. Now, God condemns that type of thinking because to God, all humankind, all mankind has value. Why? Right? That's because God made them in his image. Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Genesis 2:7 says, Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And a man became a living being. For that reason, God values all people, including people that this world overlooks. You know, Jesus himself said, what did he say? I came here to help, to heal the sick, the down and out, those sunk deep in the blues, the poor, those who are started mourning when a loved one died and they couldn't get themselves to stop. Those without any faith in me and my Father. But instead they trust money and all the things that money can buy. I have come for the prostitutes. I have come for the tax collectors. I have come for the adulterers. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call sinners to turn from their sins, not to spend time with those who think they are already good enough. Matthew 5:31. You know, in Exodus, God makes this attitude abundantly clear when he says, do not take advantage of widows or orphans. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused. I will kill you with my sword. Your wives will become widows and your children will become fatherless. Exodus 22. James 1:27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: look after the overlooked, orphans and widows in their distress. You see, to God, all life has value. And this is especially true of you and anyone who belongs to Jesus. Because our lives then are a gift from God. Only you have your kind of abilities. Only you have your kind of skills. Only you have the potential that God has built into you. A guy's wife one time said to him, honey, do I have value to you? And he goes, what do you mean? She goes, well, what do you like best about me? My beautiful face or my gorgeous body? And he paused for a few seconds and he goes, I think it's your overwhelming sense of self-confidence. Now, you're sitting here listening to this and you go, okay, so what? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My body is a biological wonder and God created me. But you know what? I don't feel so valuable. I don't know if it's in this gift exchange that I got that great of a gift. I mean, I'm too old. I'm too poor. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good looking enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not, well, you fill in the blank. I don't feel like I have the abilities or skills that are going to make that great of a difference. I feel shortchanged. You know, I understand that kind of thinking because some of us are old, some of us are weak, some of us are intellectually challenged. But that thinking, I just want to remind you, that thinking fails to take into account that your value, my value, our value doesn't depend upon our strengths. Because our value depends upon our Creator. Our worth is increased in direct relation to how much we allow God to use us. God says when He wants something done, He said this in Zechariah, when He wants something done, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Throughout Scripture, when God wanted something done, He chose the foolish things. I just love this part about this thought process. Because it's so unlike our country or the world's. He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. So God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. 1 Corinthians 1:27. You know, today in the media, if you want a clarification of something, okay, so you're reading a newspaper, you're using a magazine or whatever, and you want a clarification of some fact, what does the guy that authors the article do? He searches out somebody, the academic, learned type. Okay? So, the wise. So, he's searching out the guy with the PhD. He's searching out the guy with the MA. He's searching out the guy with a doctorate in this or that. Or if we're seeking something for like a religious clarification on something, you know, like the media is writing something about, well, is this moralistic? Then you see, search out a pope, or you search out a bishop, or you search out somebody in a, you know, a big leader of a big church to find out what God's will actually is. But instead, God chooses the weak. He chooses the common folks. He chooses the overlooked. To negate the wise ways of our world. This is His way. This is His way. And don't it make you happy He does it that way? Because all of us nobodies then can be used in some productive way. We may not be the leading authority on anything. Have you ever bought a kid a toy when he was young and you put it all together and you give it to him and it's a wonder of electronic wizardry and the child turns it on and then nothing happens? Why? Well, he forgot to put the batteries in. In fact, you don't have any batteries in the whole house. Now your child sits there with this marvelous, wonderful toy with all kinds of potential and it can't do nothing. All because you lack the power to turn it on. It was so simple to put in the batteries, but you overlooked it because it was so obvious. The power for us as Christians is that what gives us value and real worth is attained by that simple same principle, which is you have to, first off, seek God, and then you have to put the power inside of you by spending time in prayer. by seeking out what actually His will is in the Bible, by reading it and studying it, by deliberately putting God in the center of your life rather than off to the side every once in a while. And believing that when God is ready, He will use you to make a difference. You see, God isn't finished with any of us yet. He has created us to do something special in life. He's designed us with a unique purpose in mind. But it's only when you lay hold of that power and you wait patiently that you realize what that potential is. You know, and the more you read the Bible and you look at all the characters that are in the Bible, and then you compare them to you sitting here in the pews. Like, wow, that guy was a leader in his field. Well, not really. Most of the heroes in Scripture, they're all flawed. Every one of them. They're all flawed. They're weak. They all had problems. Jacob was a liar. Miriam was a bigot and a gossip. Moses, he stuttered all the time. King David had an affair with his neighbor's wife. Prophet Amos was an unskilled laborer. Elijah, he suffered from depression. He's a prophet. He's supposed to give the will of the people what the Lord is saying. He suffers from depression and poor self-worth. Naomi was a widow. Abraham was too old. David was too young at one time. Timothy had ulcers. Thomas, he doubted everything. Peter was afraid of death. And Lazarus, he was dead. If God could do great things with men and women like this, what could He do with you? Especially since when you become a Christian, you became God's workmanship. You created in Christ Jesus to do good works as God prepared in advance for us to do. That's what it says in Ephesians. God has given you a great gift in this life. That's kind of the little parallel verse from the movie It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart. God has given you a wonderful gift in this life. Don't waste it. And He intends to give you even greater gifts. You know, when you better understand who God is, when you read about Him as a creator and a father figure, how the universe was designed, then you can better understand us and His relationship with us. Where we come from? Where are we going? How are we designed? The psalmist, David, he's understanding of the human body is before all the stuff we know today. I mean, you look at it. Have you ever seen a picture of the DNA that's involved in the process in your human body? How it weaves together? We have caught a glimpse of that first instructional book, previously known only to God. We are awesomely and wonderfully made. We're wonderfully made that God made you like a master architect. To be unique, wonderful, and miraculous. Lord's powerful work in your life extends beyond its just beginning when it's formed in the womb to include your whole development in life. Before you were conceived, the Lord knew you and He could envision your frame and you could envision your total physical being. You were made on purpose. So secular humanism aside, that people have no more value than any living animal. In fact, some secular ethicists lately have actually been saying that if you were a disabled human being, you have less value than intelligent animals like pigs and crows. But God created us human beings in His image as the crown of His creation, as the upper echelon. And we have to be stewards of the land. We have to be responsible. And we have to be his image bearer on earth. Do you see yourself as an image bearer? As a reflection of what God looks like? Man, I don't. But we are like God in many ways. We think, we reason, we love, we're creative. Most scientists, you know, they spend their lifetime studying and learning from the wisdom, a lot of times, displayed from what source? From creation. And I sometimes do this when I come up with a sermon. What do I learn from creation that I can make a lesson from you? For instance, I never came up with this, but there was a guy in Switzerland that started pulling burrs out of his dog's hair. And he looked at one under a microscope. What did he see? These little hooks on the burr. Guess what he came up with? Velcro. Lessons from nature. Recently I read about putting a little teeny tiny camera on the back of an eagle or a hawk. So what this allows you, you can photograph or film or video a hawk or an eagle soaring all you want. Until they did this, they did not know what the feathers were doing when a hawk or an eagle dives. And then they positioned the camera backwards. Guess what? The tail feathers, which are usually flanned out like this, when they go into a dive, they start doing this. They curve. And guess what the military did? They started using that technology to take the tail wing of a jet and make it do this. Because it controls the stoop that it goes into. Whereas before, they just thought it remained stationary. All this is inspired from God. It's called bioinspiration, meaning inspiration from the natural world, or biometrics, mimicking the natural world, often shortened to bionics. In short, bionics is the study of God's design in order to improve scientific and engineering problems. We've used the designs that God has formed in nature since the source of mankind, putting feathers on an arrow shaft. Prehistoric man was doing that. Not every human being is designed to be a scientist or someone like us will revolution our society, but everyone is made in the image of God and everything is equally precious to God. We do not determine the value of a human being, God does. Your life and my life are worth living. All human lives are equally valuable and worth protecting. The person sitting next to you right now or near you is a gift. Every soul brought into existence has a unique ability and possibility to be in a relationship with his or her creator. Isaiah 44:24 says that. God loved you into existence. He loved you for himself. He saved you for himself. He took you into himself. And he has given you himself forever if you choose to accept it. When the psalmist, David again, says, in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me. When as yet there was not even one of them there's a sense in which the person shaping in the womb determines the person's life. The one who knows everything knows how each person will turn out and how long that person will live. We do not make the decisions about our days, about when we are born and when we die. God makes those decisions. It says it in Job 14:5. The psalmist was so overwhelmed with how much the Lord thought about him and knew about him and loved him. He prayed then that the Lord would search his heart and look inside of him to make sure that there was nothing that would come between them. I know how wonderful you made me. I know how much you love me. What is in my life is coming between the two of us. That's a pretty deep and overwhelming feeling. He did not want to waste his life. He did not want to waste his life. You know, so many times, I just brought up, you know, using nature as this, but well, so many times in Scripture, even Moses uses eagle imagery to describe God for us. As eagles, they care for their young. They feed them. I recently saw, not a trail cam, we call it a nest cam, set up above an eagle's nest. If you ever come up close to a mature eagle and look at the size of their talons, a big one's got the size of your hands, and they're super sharp on the end. So this mother eagle is in the nest with her chicks. The chicks are about this big. And this camera's showing it down on her. What does mama think? I got to feed these guys, and I got to walk around the nest. How am I going to keep from impaling them with these monster talons? She does. She balls up her feet like this and walks two clubs around the nest to keep from sticking a chick with one of the talons. Moses is asked a deal, describing God as an eagle. He hovers over us. God carries his people. Despite how it might seem to you sometimes, you know, at this minute or some point in your life, whether you're shortchanged, whether you're weak, whether you're depressed, whether you're numb to living life, whether you're lethargic or you're just not the miracle that you feel that you are of bones and tissues and muscles and brains that God has created in you, cheer up. Because the Lord is not far from each one of us, it says in Acts. And this is true right now, and especially when we feel abandoned. He spreads, again, the eagle imagery. He spreads his wings to take them in, and he carries them aloft on his pinions. David had that feeling. He wrote it here in Psalm 139. He was ahead of his time. You think about it. He didn't have all the intricate knowledge that we can get from technology and all the medical stuff. He didn't have none of that. He just had a heart of God, a heart for God. And he thought and he thought and he thought and he thought. And where most of the people are not sitting around talking about, man, I've got a work of art here in my own body. David did. Maybe this is why he impressed God so much. When he reflected, he had to be sitting there and he had to be reflecting on all these parts of his life. You know, like killing freaking lions, killing bears, chopping off Goliath's head, pounding the Philistines, killing them by the thousands. You got to remember, one time David probably looks like those medieval movies we get to watch now where they have copious amounts of blood sprayed all over the guys that are fighting. David probably was like that a lot in his life. Remember the line in the Old Testament? Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. Routing the Philistines, surviving Saul who's trying to kill him, hiding out in a cave like a pack rat. But he still found a way through all this. He still found a way to make Jehovah the one thing that was a constant source in his life, his creator, his sustainer, and who he had every hope of trying to please. He intentionally involved God in all of his details. While we are being held aloft by God's pinions, soaring, and we are being cared for, should we do any less? Let's pray. Lord, most of us, when we get sick or diseased, we have no idea what's wrong with us. And so then we go to some guy to explain it all to us. And then sometimes we get a lesson in the intricacy of our body and what's actually happening there. We thank you for making our bodies so wondrous that we can leave here this afternoon and slash the flesh on our legs, our arms, and watch itself knit back together and heal. I don't think man's ever going to make a machine to do that. We thank you for all that you give us, but we don't oftentimes come to realize how wonderful we are made and how grateful we are for the many, many, many things we can do to use our bodies to make a living, to recreate, and then most importantly, to get down on our knees and praise you and thank you. David did. We're trying to use his example. I thank you for each and every person that sits here, for all the many things that we're all doing separate to one another, and all the interests that we have to read, to move, to study, to work, to play. We thank you all for it, from the goodness of our hearts. We thank you for it, Lord. And that's why we're here today. Instead of somewhere else, we're here today to worship you and tell you how great you are. Thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.